Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7. Beginning with verse 11, I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. Soon afterward, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the city, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came and touched the bier, and the bearers stopped and stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and he gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report concerning him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. I want to start out by giving my compliments to the mothers and the mothers-to-be in the audience. We couldn't be here without you, could we? This is not going to be a normal Mother's Day sermon. We will talk some about mothers today through the course of this. But mainly we want to focus upon the Lord, because that's where our worship should be. Death is so final, isn't it? A separation from our loved ones in a single stroke. It often cuts short our dreams, our plans, and leaves behind those that are at a loss for answers. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus understand? Does Jesus sympathize? I want you for a moment to try and put yourself in the place of this mother as she buries her only son. She's not only experienced this death, but another one before, the death of her husband, because it's revealed to us that she is a widow. Her sorrow for her husband's loss has simply been compounded. I can't imagine, as a parent, the Lord has not had me experience this yet, but I cannot imagine the loss of a child, much less an only child. She must be very distraught. Things must be upside down in her world. We find in verse 13 that she is weeping. Jesus is just passing by. He's got a crowd of disciples as well as another large group of people that are following him, and they just happen to be passing by the city of Nain. Have you ever passed by a funeral procession? What are you supposed to do when you see the train of cars headed toward the cemetery and you happen to be driving? You're supposed to pull over to the side, aren't you? Show some respect. Allow them to pass by at whatever speed that they want, and wait until they're gone for you to carry on your way. What should Jesus have done? He's traveling with a crowd. A procession is coming. You'd think it would just be respectful for Jesus to do what? Fade out of the picture. To back away. To allow this family and this woman to grieve without any interference. What a shock it must have been for the people of Jesus' day to see that he not only didn't fade into the background, he intervened. Can you hear the little gasps as a complete stranger interferes with a solemn procession? And what I imagine them to be doing is carrying this man, and it is her only son, but he's a man already, but carrying this man on their shoulders, possibly past the crowd. And a long procession of mourners with the mother in the lead coming up behind. And instead of simply stepping back, Jesus steps forward. He intervenes. He not only steps forward, but he reaches up and he touches the bier that the young man, or I don't know how young he really is, but the man is being carried on, and he causes it to stop. You think there were any murmuring disciples? What's he doing now? Think there was anybody that was a little chagrined or embarrassed by the fact that Jesus is making a spectacle of himself? What's going on here? Isn't he sensitive at all to the grief of another? I can almost see a politician doing this, taking the death of someone as an opportunity to stand up and make a statement. I don't know if you saw, and I'm not saying that they weren't respectful, but I don't know if you saw the funeral services for the young man that was a football player that died in Iraq, and how many politicians stood and had their say. And what I heard them say was very good. But I can't imagine that there wasn't somewhat of a self-serving attitude in some of that, at least, that was being said. Is that what Jesus is doing here? Is he so inconsiderate and callous that he doesn't care? Well, we know that's not what Jesus is doing. He's not grandstanding. And in fact, he has come for a very real purpose that once it's realized, everyone will accept. Who could condemn what Jesus is about to do? What is he about to do? He's about to give back a mother her son. What compassion. What love. So he stops that procession. He lays his hand upon, I don't know that it was a coffin, but he lays his hand upon whatever it is that they're carrying the man in, and he says to him, "Young man, I say to you, arise." I've heard those words before. I'm a heavy sleeper. Mom would come in and she'd shake me hard and she'd say, "Stanton, get up." And what would surprise me was not that I heard her saying, "Stand, get up," but then the words that would follow after that, she'd say, "This is the third time." I had no idea she'd been in there twice before. I was knocked cold. I just wasn't with it whenever morning came. And if I didn't have a mother that loved me, I'd have slept my life through, I'm sure. "Young man, arise." Jesus isn't speaking to someone who is asleep physically, but one who has left this world, asleep spiritually, one who is dead. And the young man sat up. Now, I've heard jokes along that line where the dead sit up during the funeral. It doesn't always turn out real well. The young man sits up, and then the scripture says, and he begins to speak. Aren't you curious? What did he say? Do you think he got on to Jesus for awakening him from his rest? You think he turned to Jesus and said, "Why didn't you just leave me alone?" That's what Samuel said to King Saul and the witch of Endor. "Why have you disturbed me? Things were going so well. I finally got a little peace." Not in this life, but the next. "Finally got a little peace." I just wonder what this young man said when he sat up and began to speak. I can't imagine it being anything but being excited. Because what was his mother's state with the loss of a husband and her only son? She is destitute, isn't she? She is totally dependent upon others now. She has no resources in life. She is going to have to count on the generosity of her, whatever's left of her family and friends. I can't imagine but that the young man rose up, saw the joy in his mother's eyes, and began to rejoice. To say, "Mama, it's me. Mama, I'm all right. Mama, I'm here." And what must the mother have thought as her son is brought back to her, her hopes restored? What a beautiful scene. Why didn't it happen more often? In Jesus' day, why didn't it happen more often? What's going on here? Is this woman so special? We're not told anything else about her, except that she was a grieving mother and a widow. Is this boy going to grow up to be, or this man turn into a great leader? We're not told. Is he going to accomplish some great feat that couldn't have been done if he hadn't been resurrected? We're not told. Why is this situation so critical? Why did Jesus intervene? We've not seen him do this on a regular basis. The other one we see him do it with is with Lazarus, just before his crucifixion. Yet who of us has not longed for a similar miracle? Why here? Why now? Is it just because Jesus is touched with compassion? Was he just so overwhelmed by the moment that he couldn't resist? I submit to you that yes, he was touched. He was sympathetic. We do have a God that yearns to heal our hurt, but much, much more is going on here. Jesus is making a statement. Not by a simple act, but by a miraculous act of resurrecting the dead. Jesus is actually reaching out with a lesson. Who is following Jesus? A large group of his disciples and a great crowd. And Jesus is making a statement. It's the same statement he made to Lazarus' sisters before he resurrected Lazarus from the dead. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 11. This is the statement that Jesus is making, loud and clear. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." When Jesus raised this young man from the dead, he was saying to the crowds, he was saying to all that were witnesses, he was saying to the world that heard of this, even to us as we read it today, Jesus was saying, "I am the resurrection. I have the power over life and death." Now, if you don't listen to that statement just right, you might think, therefore, if Jesus is really at work, then every funeral ought to turn into a happy occasion. Every time a set of parents loses a child, then Jesus ought to be there to raise that child from the dead. You might hear that in those words, "I am the resurrection and the life," but that's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what Jesus is teaching on that day. How did the crowd respond after they witnessed what Jesus did? Turn back with me to Luke again. It accomplished exactly what Jesus expected it to and wanted it to. Verse 16, "Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people.'" What was Jesus saying for all to hear? God has come down. I am here. All through the New Testament, we have miracles performed. We have the lame given back their ability to walk. We have the blind given opportunity to see. We have the deaf with hearing returned. The mute able to speak. The lepers cleansed and made pure. But Jesus didn't heal every blind person of his day, every leper, every lame, every deaf. Why? Because every miracle that Jesus performed served a purpose. God did not come in human form in the flesh to deliver man from all of his handicaps physically. If that had been the case, God could have made it to where no one was born with a handicap. No one suffered a loss. That wasn't the purpose. Jesus healed the physical so that they might believe he was the healer of the spiritual. Jesus took away the handicaps that came upon the bodies of men so that they might believe that he had the ability to make them see spiritually, to hear the truth, to be pure from their sins, to walk anew. All of those miracles were simply visual aids or the lessons that Jesus taught about the soul. And when we as human beings began to center upon, can't God help me get rid of this pain? Can't God help me get rid of this illness? Can't God return my loved one to me? What are we doing but focusing once again upon the physical rather than the spiritual? Listen again to the words of Jesus. Go back with me. I know we're flipping back and forth, but go back with me again to Jesus talking to Martha, who's lost her brother, and listen closely to his words after he announces that I am the resurrection and the life, because what he says is spiritual, not physical. Listen closely. And Jesus said to her, this is verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. What was Jesus saying? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life of the spiritual man. How do we know he means that? Because he says, even if you physically die, you're alive. If a man believes in me, though he dies, his life is not over. Isn't that what he's saying? He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. When Jesus resurrected Lazarus, it wasn't because Lazarus needed to come back for a few more days or months or years. I'm not sure how much longer Lazarus lives. And by that same token, we can say that whenever he resurrected this young man from Nain, that there wasn't anything necessarily that that man needed to do or to accomplish. He did it for the power of revealing the spiritual resurrection that only he can bring about in the souls of men. He did it to illustrate, as surely as he caused the blind to see so that those who were spiritually blind might accept him. He resurrected this young man. He resurrected Lazarus. He performed these miracles so that you and I today might not fear physical death, whether it be our own or our loved ones, if we believe. Believers have hope. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Some of the greatest grief that I've ever seen experienced in the lives of others have been the loss of their children. It shouldn't happen. It's not fair. No parent should have to see their own children pass. That's just not the way we plan it. It's so heart-wrenching. God knows, and God cares. When Jesus saw the weeping mother, he had compassion on her. And he knew, by intervening here, I can teach a lesson that will go down for generations. By consoling this one woman in her time of physical pain, I can teach a lesson that will never pass from the minds of men. And that lesson was simply, have no fear of death. I wish I could remember the poem that I learned as a teenager. It was to the song, Steal Away. And all I can remember is the very first part of the poem. And it's said by a Negro preacher as he stands before a congregation. And the parents are grieving because they've lost perhaps not an infant, but a very young child. And the preacher starts out and he says, now don't you go a-weeping for this little bit of clay. For the little boy that lived here, he done went and runned away. And the whole course of the poem that he gives to the congregation, and especially to the parents, is that this little one was here but by God's good grace. God simply blessed us for a moment, for a time. And it's in God's hands now. And the soul that was here has gone on to better things, has gone on to glory. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now that doesn't mean we shouldn't grieve. Jesus did not chastise this mother for weeping. He had compassion. That doesn't mean that death won't still touch us, but we have hope. Turn with me to what Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and listen to that which Christians have by God's good grace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend with from heaven with the cry of command, with the archangel's call, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What do we have in Christ? He is the resurrection and life. We have the hope of being at some time in the future reunited with those in Christ who have gone on before. And what Paul was telling the Thessalonians, he says, now you're afraid that those who have died before you and before Christ has returned, that those who are in their grave won't get to experience the return of Christ and the resurrection. He said, that's simply not so. He said, don't grieve as those that have no hope. Your loved one will rise again. Those who have died in Christ, when that archangel's call is made, when the trumpet sound is blasted, they will come up first. Now, if you're not in the Lord, that's going to scare you to death, if you're still alive when that happens. Because that graveyard right over there, every child of God in that graveyard is going to rise before your very eyes. That's what Paul is teaching. That those who died in Christ will actually ascend into the heavens, and we will witness that ascension as we're standing here on earth. Having heard the archangel's call and the trumpet blast, we will witness that ascension as they go up into heaven. And once the dead in Christ have gone up first, then we who are in Christ, who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. What a reunion that will be. That little incident on the streets of Nain will be nothing in comparison with that reunion on the last great day. Here we have but one son raised to his mother. One small family nucleus rejoicing as no one else can. But on that great day, it will affect every soul. It will strike joy in every heart that is the Lord's. And that reunion will be glorious. And it will strike fear into everyone who knows not God. I'm listening to a book right now from the library. I don't know that I'd ever read this book. And it's a spiritual warfare that's going on between this Vietnamese American and a voodoo doll. Now, doesn't that sound like a wonderful book to be listening to? And this voodoo doll has come alive, and it's become a demon, and it's attacking him and following him and trying to kill him. I don't know how the story is going to turn out. But I can imagine the fear that it might strike in people who don't know the Lord, who get caught up in the spiritual warfare and have no clue as to who is winning or who is stronger or whose side they ought to be on. In fact, I've had conversations with some, and the conversation turned to death, and the conversation ceases. We're not going to talk about death. And you're telling me that people, even of the world, don't experience death and separation? Sure they do, but they're scared to death. Many of them, because they don't understand. What was it Paul said? I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Now, he did not say, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. That's not what he said. It's the way I sometimes felt in our family. Dad said that one time they were coming to the church building, and they were late, as they often were because of the great family, and they were riding in the wagons, and Mama and Papa Sykes were pulling up, and the congregation was singing, Are You Sowing the Seed of the King? Dumb brother. Sometimes we feel just a little ignorant. Paul is not saying, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. He says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, to that, those ears of Martha, what joy they must have brought. But even she didn't know that he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. But by doing so, what did he proclaim to the Jews that were at that funeral? In that time of mourning, he proclaimed to them, as he did to the people to the crowd at this funeral and on the streets of Nain, he said, what? I am God. They had no idea. They said, God has visited us. They had no idea. Not in a prophet, but in a son. Does God understand loss? Even the loss of an only son, does God understand? Does God know the grief of watching an innocent child die at the hands of a cruel crowd? Does God understand? Why did he endure it? One final passage. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. God experienced what causes us the most grief so that we might have the most hope, even in our darkest hours. Beginning with verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. Why did God do what he did? So that we might know his love and compassion. So that we might say, in our darkest hours, there is hope. So that as we lay in the grave, our loved one, whoever that might be, and that day when we ourselves are interred, there's a great day coming. There's a day when this casket, I don't care how strong the lid or how thick the vault, there's a day when this thing's going to open up again. And I will rise. Rise to meet the Lord. To live with him forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Mothers, we thank you for the life that you've given us. We thank you for allowing us to be in this world, to walk amongst the physical living. But Jesus, we thank you most of all for the resurrection and for the life eternal. Jesus cares. Do you? If you're not yet a child of God, won't you be baptized into his blood, be raised to walk a new life so that you might experience that day with joy, not fear, when our Lord returns, as we stand and as we sing.